Chris also said, he was talking about Caleb and Joshua. Caleb came to Joshua and he said, give me the thing that God promised me. Now we understand that was a mountain and that's where the giants dwelt. But he said, give me the thing. The word thing in Hebrew is the word debar. The word debar is most of the time translated word. He literally said to Joshua, give me the word that God promised me. He said, I am as well able today to fight as I was 40 years ago. Lots of things that just got said right there. Number one, the word is what we're after. Whatever God has promised us, it transcends time if we will stay with it. You see, the dream died for everyone except for Joshua and Caleb, who, when the dream died, it died in God. Which meant, as we said last week, the dream had to be resurrected. Because anything that dies in Christ has to be resurrected. So the dream, while it died for 40 years, it had to be resurrected. The Word of God, whatever it is that's been spoken to us, we can understand, even though it takes time, it will be resurrected. Number two, you got to fight for it. Caleb, I mean, he said, they said, wait a minute, that's where the giants are. And he was like, I don't care. His attitude was, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And so he knew that whatever happened in this process, he was going to have the word that God said to him. He was going to have the word. We need to know something. The word of God, and I appreciate what Chris was talking about before, because last week the Lord told us the word, I believe, this really bore witness in my spirit, the word of God for the year, I believe, is resurrection. I believe that's what God wants to do. He wants to resurrect those things that seem to have died. As long as they've died in Him, He will resurrect them. That's pretty powerful. And I'll talk more about that as we go today if I get that far. We'll see what happens. But we need to know that. God is faithful to His Word, but we can't just sit around and think that, well, God said it, so it has to happen. No, I have to believe it. I have to be saying it. It's interesting, when Caleb was talking to Joshua, he said, while they wandered in the wilderness. He never said, I wandered. He said, while the children of Israel wandered, basically, I was waiting for the word. I was waiting for today. They wandered. He said, I wasn't wandering. I was following the cloud. I was following the fire. I knew where I was going to wind up because I had the word of God. He never gave up on the Word of God. Not one time. They wandered. They died. And can you just hear Caleb as they're wandering and they're dying and him saying, I'm sorry your uncle died, but I'm not going to. I'm going to the Promised Land. How old are you? Well, I'm 62. Sorry. He knew where he was going. He knew the Word was true. He didn't wander. We need to not wander or wonder. We need to follow the Word of God that He's promised us. We need to stand on it. Because I believe that God wants to bring some resurrection. We've got to fight for it. We've got to stand, be willing to do whatever we're supposed to do. Now, I need to read the Lord told me to read these two passages of Scripture, and then I'm going to get into a message that He told me to bring today. Matthew 4:23. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In the Young's literal translation, Dr. Young was the one who wrote the Young's Concordance, and so he did a translation of the Scripture, and in his translation it says, and He went about healing all sickness and all disease, or he says, all maladies among the people. Remember we talked last week? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read you another passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 6. Jesus healed all of the diseases. He healed all of the diseases. Luke chapter 6, let me find the verse I want here. It was Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, I believe is where it was. Right? Is that right? Matthew 4, 23. Thank you. We go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Luke 6, 19. Y'all know where I am. Just go there. I'm kidding. Luke 6, 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. And he healed them all. If he healed them all, who didn't get healed? Nobody didn't get healed. Everybody got healed that touched him. He healed them all. We saw last week, we read another passage. He healed them all. We saw in Acts, he healed them all. Everybody got healed. That's still what he does. That's still the will of God. When the leper came to Jesus, he said, if you will, you can make me clean. What did Jesus say to the leper? I will. It was his will to heal him. It was his will to make him clean. Praise God. So we're going to look at some more of those as we go along in the next couple of weeks. But I want us to get this in our minds, in our heart, as we look at it with our eyes. The Bible says that the Word, in Proverbs, it says the Word is health to our flesh. It literally says it's moistening to our bones. As we gaze at the Word, as we keep it in our eyes, it brings health to our flesh. Jesus healed them all. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that we have put up with too much junk. And we've just assumed, well, there's nothing I can do. Well, it's okay to go to the doctor. Jesus said, the sick need a physician. That's okay. There's no problem with the doctor as long as the healer is Jesus. Doctors are wonderful, and I appreciate them. I appreciate what God has given them. But the healer is not the doctor. The healer is not my body just getting well. The healer is Jesus. And so we need to recognize that. Amen. All right. Just need to throw that out. Let me wish you a congratulations this morning. What time is it here? Okay. You finished another year. 2014 is over. We're going to 2015. We're in it. Thank God another year has passed. But what we need to know is that we must continue to grow. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been around, we must continue to grow. I do not want to be spiritually in the same place 12 months from now. I don't want to be in the same place in lots of areas in my life. 12 months from now, I want to have grown. I want to be closer to Him. I want to be more able to hear what He's saying to me. I want to be able to follow Him more closely than I've ever followed Him before. I really believe there's going to be resurrection. And I want to be in the right place at the right time. So that when He says, Randy, come out, that I'm hearing it. I want to make sure that I hear what He has to say. I always like the new year. I don't know about you. I like it because it seems like it's a time that we get to begin again. I mean, I like it. I like that. I like the new year because what do? We make resolutions sometimes at the first of the year. I'm not going to ask you who made New Year's resolutions, but God isn't opposed to resolutions. You realize that, right? New Year's Day is just a good time to do that. God didn't oppose to that. God didn't even oppose to us living in time. I mean, He lives in eternity, but He put us in time, and so He's all right with that. God is for me making any decision that brings me closer to Him and gives me a better life, no matter when I make it. Okay, we began the new year. People make all kinds of resolutions. They want to maybe lose weight. They want to exercise. January, if you go to, go to Walmart, they have more exercise equipment right now than any other time of the year. And it's supposed to be at a better price this time of year than it is any other time of year. February, there's more exercise equipment on eBay than any other month of the year. Because people start, but they don't finish. They get this, you know, thing in their head, all right, I'm going to do these. And they have all these goals, but many of them are not achievable. And so we need to have these realistic expectations of what we want to do as we serve God in this year. I think we need to make some resolutions. I think each of us needs to resolve to read our Bible every day. I don't mean once a quarter, once a month. I mean every day we ought to read the Bible, something from the Word of God. I have my system and it works for me. And I've had the opportunity to read the Bible many, many times all the way through on an annual basis, but it's just a part of the way I do things. You need to read the Bible. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying, if I can do it, anybody can do it. We need to resolve to pray. Have a current relationship with God. Everybody needs to make a commitment to seek His face, to have fellowship with Him. We need to resolve to love other people, beginning in the household of God, to love people. We need to have a resolution this year that I'm going to love people, and if I make a mistake, I'm going to admit it. Amen. We need to resolve to be faithful to church, faithful with our tithes and our offerings. We need to resolve to obey the promptings of the Spirit and the direct commands from God in His written Word. This needs to be a year where we resolve to follow God better, follow Him more closely. This ought to be the year of increase. The Bible says in Psalm 115, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." We need to be resolved to do those things. Last year may have been the worst year of your life. I don't know, but if it was, give thanks because it's over and we're moving on to a new year. All right, you may have had the best year of your life. Last year you may have had one of those years where you were just a total moron all year long. Just resolve to not have to be that this year. I heard a story about it was the first week of school. A little girl named Katie was in her first grade classroom. The teacher was explaining herself about who she was, and she told her first grade class that she was an Oklahoma Sooner. Well, first graders don't really understand anything about Oklahoma Sooners, but, you know, the teacher was talking to them and they wanted to be like the teacher, and so she said, okay. She said, okay, who would like to be and who is an Oklahoma Sooner? Well, the kids wanted to be like the teacher, so they all raised their hand, except for Katie. And the teacher looked at Katie and she said, you don't want to be an Oklahoma Sooner? She said, no, ma'am, I'm a Texas Tech Red Raider. And she said, you're a Texas Tech Red Raider? Why would you be a Texas Tech Red Raider? And she said, because my mama's a Texas Tech Red Raider, and my daddy's a Texas Tech Red Raider, and I'm a Texas Tech Red Raider. And the teacher said, yeah, well, okay. So if your mama was a moron and your daddy was a moron, would that make you a moron? She said, no, that would make me a Sooner. We don't have to be morons. We can be what God called us to be. We need to recognize as we move into the new year, we want to follow Him and do all that He called us to do. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. You probably have heard this before, but this is an interesting passage. Mark 10, 17. And when He, talking about Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Great question. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, he's now explaining what he just said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's kind of an interesting passage. The passage is about this guy that we call the rich young ruler. Luke, in Luke, calls him a ruler. Here we know that he was rich. So we're going to look at a couple of things from this thing. Jesus has just talked to the Pharisees about divorce. He's just talked to them about that. And then he's just rebuked his disciples for their attitude toward children. And now this young ruler comes up to him. Now he comes running to Jesus. He runs, he kneels down, and he asks Jesus the most important question of all. What can I do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to get eternal life? All right? He says eternal life. The word eternal means perpetual. The word life is the Greek word zoe, which means the life quality of God or life as God has it. The word has to do with the ability to transcend the physical world into the spiritual world and connect to God, is what it's talking about. Eternal life is a perpetual connection to God, always being connected to Him. He said, what do I have to do to connect to God? He's talking about that. He seems to be under the impression that when he comes to Jesus, that he already has eternal life based on what he already knows. He seems to be under the impression he already has it and just wants Jesus to tell him he's already got it. That seems to be what he's wanting to do. All right? He calls Jesus good master. The word master is the word teacher. It's not Lord. It's the word for teacher. All right? The Amplified, let me read the verses 17 and 18 from the Amplified. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, teacher, you are essentially and perfectly morally good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me essentially and perfectly morally good? There is no one essentially and perfectly morally good except God alone. So Jesus is basically, the guy comes and says, good master, and Jesus says, are you calling me God? That's what he's asking. Are you calling me God? Well, we understand Jesus is God. I mean, God the Father called him God in Hebrews and in Psalms. We understand Jesus is God. Other people called him God, and he never denied that. And so Jesus is God. He says, are you calling me God? Are you calling me God? Notice, after Jesus said, are you calling me God? The next time he doesn't call him good master. He just calls him master the second time, because he realizes that Jesus was pinning him down to something he didn't want to commit. One time, Tammy and I were in Tulsa. Well, recently, the last time we were there, when was that? In May. Was that when we were in Tulsa last time? And we were in Tulsa. We went to the mall. And we were looking for something. So if you're looking for something in the mall, this is one of those two-story malls, and we don't go to malls a whole lot, but we were in the mall, and we were looking for something. And so we went to the sign that said information at the mall. You've been there, right? You're looking at the sign, and what are you looking for first of all? You're looking for the little dot that says, you are here. Because if you can find out where you are, you can find out how to get to where you want to go. You look at where you are, then you look at the store you're looking for so you can find out what you want to get there. So if I can figure out where I am, then I can figure out where I want to go. And if I can understand the map, which sometimes is difficult, maybe, but we find out where we are, we look where we have to go, then we can get to where we want to be. We find out where we are. The Bible has a way of showing you where you are if you'll be perceptive and look at what it actually has to say. If we'll take the time to look, we can reach our destiny in a much easier way. Now, I'm going to tell you, had we not gone to that little sign, we probably would have found the store, but it would have taken a long time to get there because it was a big old mall. And once we found that, we could figure it out. It was going to be easier to get there. We possibly could have done it without looking at the sign. I've discovered over the years there are two ways to get wisdom. You probably know them. Number one, you can get it from someone who already knows. Or number two, you can learn from your own mistakes and by your own experiences. Proverbs tells us the best way to do it is to listen to wisdom. Listen to somebody else who already knows. You don't have to experience it yourself to know that certain things are not good for you. You don't have to listen to somebody who's already been through your problem to find the answer, because Jesus had some answers and he never went through a lot of the problems people went through, though he became sin. All right? The sign at the mall was designed to make my shopping experience more pleasurable and make it easier for me to get to my store without a lot of frustration. The Word of God is designed, if I can figure out where I am, follow its instruction to where I want to go, it's designed not to frustrate me, but to take me on an easier path to where God has for me to go. If I learn how to recognize where I am. The Word of God is supposed to do that. All right? We all want to reach our destiny in life. We all, this year, we want to reach the thing God has called us to. We want to find out what it is. We want to get there. But here's the fact. We need to know, first of all, where am I now? If I know where I am now and I can get in the Word, I can find out how to get where I'm supposed to be. But if I don't know where I am, then I'm going to have a hard time getting there. That's what this story that we just read is about. It's about finding out where I am. Jesus is helping this young man identify, if he would listen, he's helping him identify where he is. Let me say this. The story that we just read about the rich young ruler is true. A lot of people think that the passage is a rebuke about being rich. That is not what the story is about. We've been led to believe that Jesus is condemning the young man for being rich. He never condemns him for being rich. We've been told, or led to believe, I guess, not told in exact words, that rich people must be evil and that poor people must be holy. People have said that, and yet people go to work every day thinking that very thing. We've been told that if you'll just give all your money away, then you'll be holy enough to be accepted by God, which the Bible never even teaches. This passage never says that. Let's find out what it actually does say. Jesus never told the boy to give all of his money away. If we read what it says, he says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor. He didn't say, go sell all you have and give all your money to the poor. He said, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. He was telling this guy the very same thing that he told Peter and Andrew and James and John. He was saying, I want you to get rid of all that business and follow me. Remember, James and John, Peter and Andrew, they got rid of the fishing business and they followed Jesus. All right? Doesn't say that he told him to get rid of, that he had to get rid of everything. He told him to liquidate what he had. It wasn't a matter of money being evil. It was a matter of Jesus calling this guy into a new career. He was saying, you need to get rid of all that, sell what you have and follow me. Come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. We're going to change your world now if you'll follow me. He was probably inviting him. He was going to have a baker's dozen of disciples instead of just the 12. Perhaps he was already preparing to replace Judas because he knew who was going to betray him. But Jesus is offering this guy the opportunity to follow him. Now, let's look at something else. Jesus says this in verse 23, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? We've thought that that means, or we've been led to believe that means, that if you have money, it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, then he explains what he said in verse 24, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. You don't have to have money to trust in money. In fact, I know a lot of people who have no money but think that if they had money, they would be better off, or they would be able to serve God better if they had money. But what happens is they're trusting in riches. Jesus said it's hard for people who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He explained what he said. A lot of people who have money trust money, right? People who have money don't have to believe God for healing because they can go to the doctor. When I go to a third world country, they don't have money to go to the doctor and they got to believe God. Tammy and I have been in positions in our life before where we didn't have the money to do certain things. And so when the plumbing broke, we had to trust God. We had to ask God how to fix it. We couldn't call Jerry. We had to trust God. It's easier to call Jerry, to tell you the truth, because he knows. He doesn't have to trust God. He knows how to fix it. But I'm not that way. I have to, okay, Lord, well, how do I fix it? One time we were in this really tight spot. The plumbing in the bathroom broke. The dryer broke. We had no money. No money. So we said, Tammy said, what are we going to do? And I said, I'm going to go pray in tongues. Prayed in tongues, trusted God. And while I was praying in tongues, the Lord showed me how to fix both of them without spending money. Sure enough, I was able to do it. Well, I had to trust God. A lot of people are like, you say, just trust God. It's like, has it come to that? I got to trust God. It's easier to call the repairman to come and take care of it. This guy, Jesus is saying, it's hard sometimes to enter the kingdom. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with calling somebody to come and fix it. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But the thing is that my trust needs to be in God. Trusting God. Jesus said it's hard for people who have money to trust God instead of their money. Here's what it says in the Amplified in verse 24. And the disciples were amazed and bewildered and perplexed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is for those who trust, place their confidence and their sense of safety and riches to enter into the kingdom of God. If money is my security, if money is what I trust in, it's hard to enter the kingdom because my trust has to be in God. All right, when Jesus talks about in verse 27, when he says easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, here's what he's saying. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a man who trusts in his riches to get in the kingdom. He's referring to the camel going through the gate, not the main gate, but when the main gate is closed, there's like a little gate that the camel can go through, but it's got to be stripped of its stuff. It's got to get on its knees and crawl through. They've got to lead it through on its knees to get into the city. He's talking about the only way, when we get in the kingdom, we can't have a load of trust in the world system. We have to trust in God, get down, go through without anything but trust in God. That's what he's referring to. All right, so he's talking about that. He's talking about what we trust in. Now, then Jesus, he asks this guy, when the guy comes, says, how do I get in the kingdom? Jesus says, well, let's talk about the commandments first of all. He asked him about them, and notice which commandments Jesus used. If you look at these commandments, let me just go back here and look at them again. He says to the guy, he says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Now that's not all 10 of the commandments, but he asked him about those particular commandments. All right? He says, he talks about these commandments. Now notice which ones were used. All the commandments Jesus referred to were the commandments that you could tell whether or not they're being followed by looking at someone's actions. Okay, you can tell if someone honors their father and mother by their action. You honor them with your actions. He's asking this guy about commandments that can be viewed. All right? He did not ask this guy about the commandments that have to do with the attitude of the heart and a relationship with God. He didn't mention the ones here yet. He didn't mention the ones that have to do with following God with your heart. He mentioned the ones that you can see. All right? Now, we understand. He taught one of them was that we shouldn't murder. It's possible to go through your whole life and never murder anybody and still have no relationship with God. Right? Even though you kept that commandment. It's possible not to lie and still not know Jesus. I know some people that are very moral people regarding the truth, but they don't know Jesus. It's possible to show honor to your parents and still go to hell when you die. It's possible. It's possible to not steal from people, but not obey, but still go through life and not obey the first commandment of loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Okay, so it's possible to fulfill all of those commandments that Jesus mentioned and not have a relationship with God. The American society used to be built on those commandments that he mentioned there. Moral commandments that have to do with our dealing with other people. Now, we also base a lot of it on our relationship with God, but our life was that. The question about eternal life, he said, how do I get eternal life? Jesus is trying to help this guy see where he is. He's trying to help the guy to find out that eternal life isn't about following the rules. It's about a heart connection to God. That's what he's trying to help him find out here. He said, all right, you've done all these things, but you still aren't connected to God. It's possible to be super religious and miss eternal life. It's possible to not connect to God and follow the rules. Isn't that sad? But there are people who go to churches, they dress the right way, they do the right things, but they're not connected to God. Jesus is trying to say, okay, you are here. If you want to get to where you're asking to get to, I'm getting ready to show you how to get there. What you're telling me is where you are, but that's not what you want. Let me show you how to get there. All right? Then he begins to demonstrate to this young man where his heart is. That's the key. If we want resurrection in 2015, it's not going to be a matter of following rules, even though the rules are important, but we have to follow the rules for the right reason, because I'm connected to God. He's getting ready to ask this boy, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but he's getting ready to ask him, is there anything in your life that's more important than God? Is there anything in you that would prevent you from following him all the way? That's the question. Are you connected to God to the degree that he is first in your life? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it'd be easy for me. Oh, yes, I tithe every week. Big flipping deal if I'm not connected to God. Yes, I've been faithful to my wife for almost 40 years. Not a big deal if I'm not faithful to God for 40 years. You see, the question is eternal life. You see, this thing, Jesus' instruction about money was not about money. It was about where the boy's heart was. Jesus is asking him where his heart is. He's saying, you're right here. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where is your treasure? Wherever it is, that's where you'll find your heart. Whatever is most important in my life is my treasure. And that is where my heart is. Again, eternal life is being connected to God. If I'm connected to God, then my heart is with Him. And He is actually in charge of my whole life. Anything that would cause me to say no to God is my treasure. If there is something like that in my life. If the Lord truly came to me and said, son, I want you to go to China. If my response to God is, no, I can't go because of money, what's my treasure? If God asked me to go to China, and he hasn't that I recall, if he asked me to go to China, who's responsible for the bill? God is. Money is not my God. If my God asked me to go, money has to obey him. Or if he asked me to, now he's never going to ask me to do anything that will violate his word. He's not going to say, son, would you be willing to divorce Tammy? He's not going to ask that question. because that's not something he would ask, because that violates his word. But if he asks me to do anything, if there's anything that would stand in his way, that then is where my treasure is. Sometimes I think, all right, how do I know where my treasure is? And sometimes I think, all right, maybe I just ought to check the registry in my checkbook, and I can find out where my treasure is. Because, you know, what am I investing my time in? What am I investing my money in? You see, our treasure is always followed by our heart. The key is a matter of our heart. Jesus isn't trying to get this boy's money because he didn't ask for it personally. He's asking the boy to sell what he has, follow him, not follow his money. I mean, if the boy would have given everything he had to the poor at the direction of Jesus, what do you think would have happened to him? Jesus said, if you give anything to the kingdom of God in this life, you get 100-fold. So Jesus wasn't saying, I want you to be poor. He was saying, I want you to even have more than you have now, but I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. I want your heart to be all about connecting to God based on your obedience. See, you are where your heart is. If you're looking at the map, looking at the scripture, and you see that little sign that says, you are here, and if there's something that is more important than God, then that's where you are. That's where your heart is. If we're going to follow Him, we've got to follow Him. We've got to make sure that He is our all in all, that He is everything. Listen, when we understand, I am here, there's this in the way, then I've got to become committed to removing that from my life. I've got to make sure I will follow Him all the way. The first commandment of God is to love Him. The second is to love people. The only way to love God and to love people is to love God first. And if I can love God, I can love people. It's interesting. In Exodus chapter 4, God said to Moses, He said, what is in your hand? Remember that story? What do you have in your hand? And Moses said, it's a stick, or a rod is what he called it. It was the rod that he leaned on, he relied upon. It was his walking stick. And God said, throw it down. When he threw it down, it became a snake. The scripture indicates that Moses ran away because God had to yell at him and say, come back and pick it up. And I'm thinking Moses was thinking, the rod, in a sense, died. But when God said, pick it up, and then the Lord said, pick it up by the tail. And he picked it up, and it became a rod. The thing that died became the instrument of Moses' power. Because it was after that that God would say to him, point the rod. When the Red Sea was parted, Moses took that rod that had become a snake and pointed it at the sea. And the power of God opened the sea. But Moses had to lay down the thing that he was using to lean on more than God. When we recognize in our lives that the focal point of our heart has to be God and whatever He says, that's where we need to be. If I can be there, then I'm going to get where God called me to be. Compromise is the worst place we can be as Christians. The Lord told me years ago, whatever I compromise to get or keep, I will lose. I'll tell you, if you compromise to get your kids to love you, you're going to lose them. If you compromise with your money, you're going to lose it. But if we will have in our heart to serve God. And I know none of us are flawless, but I know this, we can get to the place where our treasure is there. And if that's where my treasure is, that's where my heart is, and that's where I am. That's what God wants. If we're going to have resurrection, if we're going to live in His resurrection power, we've got to understand, man, that's the stuff we have is nothing. When Jesus is talking to this rich young ruler about his money, here's what he's saying. you are here. Eternal life is here. And you're going to have to turn loose of that so that you can have what God wants you to have. You see, I've got to make sure I'm willing to release whatever it is. I believe with all my heart, the Lord had us release a building so we can have the dream that God has for us to have as a church. I believe that God has called us to do lots of things, and if we will obey Him and our heart is with Him, it has to be resurrected. Jesus was promising this young man more than he ever dreamed of. He's saying, what do I have to do to connect with God? And Jesus is saying, all right, you want to connect with God? I'm getting ready to give you the deal of the century, buddy. All you have to do is figure out where you are. See, the issue was the cross, taking it up, and following Jesus with everything that he had. Listen, the only way we're going to reach his destiny is to do it his way. We have to do what he called us to do. We have to be willing to follow him and give up everything for him. I'm going to go to another place here in my notes here. We want the resurrection. We want what he's calling us to. We want to be where he's called us to be. Jesus, whenever he went to the garden, his prayer was to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he wanted. He surrendered to God. He surrendered what he wanted, and when he said, I don't want to do this, but it doesn't matter what I want to do what you want me to do. And when he said that, that was the dot that said, you are here. Surrendered. Your heart is the will of God. In this year, as we move forward, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, find out where we are. If we're willing to commit ourselves to where he calls us to be, if we come to the place of surrender, that's where we are, and now we can experience the power of resurrection. That's where Caleb came to. The young man could have had a fantastic ministry if he had just recognized, this is where I am. Money is too big a deal to me. And if I'll just lay it down, I can have everything that he called me to have. I can do what he wants me to do. I can have what he said. We've got to come to the place of surrender. The new birth has already provided us with the power of resurrection. It's already there. Last week, the Lord showed us. He said, we quoted the scripture where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The resurrection is already in us by the power of the new birth. I mean, we have it in us. The question is, are we willing to release it? Are we willing to be where we're supposed to be, making sure we are surrendered to him? We're talking about surrendering to him. There's a resurrection that Jesus wants to do, and there's a power of resurrection that should be released in us. Whatever it is, we need to have the power of that resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said, everything is worthless to me. And verse 10, he says, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Not just being a Christian. He's not talking about heaven. Because he goes on to say, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, he's saying, everything is worthless to me because I want to live my life in the power of resurrection, knowing that everything that has died in Christ will be resurrected in him because I'm dying to it. That's where the power of resurrection is in dying to me. Dying to me, living to him. I mean, he said, I want that. In other words, if we will allow ourselves to die, if the young man would allow himself to die, resurrection power would have shot into him and through him. As we move into this year, I believe God wants to do something awesome in each of us individually, but he wants to do something in us collectively. It has to do with us making sure our treasure is in the right place. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read several verses here. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He just said, that isn't going to happen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. He's talking about living in the power of resurrection by death, by dying. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If I die to me, I'm free from sin. Verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, for sin shall not have dominion over you. This is talking about a life of surrender, a life of knowing where my treasure is, a life of laying it down. Jesus died so that we could die. He was resurrected that we could live in the power of his resurrection and ultimately have resurrection when he returns. But he wants us to live in the power. He's saying, you are here. He said, I want you to have what I promised you. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Living, being connected to God, giving myself away to what he wants. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means longing, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you've put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you put off the old man and the old deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our goal is to die to self, take up the cross, and follow him. You see, what God wants is for us to live in the power of resurrection. God wants for us to know, I am here. This morning, the question is there anything in life that would cause me to say no? As I move into this year, do I want what he's promised me? Am I willing, if he says, sell everything you have? Am I willing to do that? If he says, go to China, or if he says, go across the street, if he says, do this, am I willing to do that? Or is there something that would stand in my way? See, God wants to take us to a place this year that we've been dreaming about. He wants to provide the thing that he promised. I believe this is an important year in our lives. I believe it's an important year in the life of our church. I want us to do what we're supposed to do. I want us to go where we're supposed to go, be what we're supposed to be. The question is, where am I now? Because I know where I am now. I know what adjustments have to be made. Let's pray together. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have an opportunity in front of us to fight for the word, to fight for the promise. Lord, we don't want to be like that rich young ruler who went away sad and grieved. We want to be like Peter, like Andrew, like James, and like John, who forsook immediately the fishing business and follows you in the way. We want to be like Bartimaeus, who followed you upon hearing your word. We want to be men and women who in this year, we live in the power of your resurrection. That resurrection power is flowing in and to and through us to the degree that those things that you've promised that have died in you must be resurrected. That we see the manifestation of your promise today. Father, we thank you. If there's anything in our lives, anything that would stand in your way, my prayer is that we would be willing to lay it down, knowing where we are now, and follow you, taking up our cross daily, that we might have your power. Father, I thank you for the people in this room, those listening via internet. I thank you, God, that we are able in this year to know who we are and see the power of your resurrection in all that we do. I thank you in Jesus' name.